And we do hope that you will join us as a congregation. After you leave here, you can go put some feet to your faith and go by our mission center and grab one of those baby bottles, fill it up with change, and know that it's going 100% to the right place. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word. And as you open back up to 2 Peter, it's a very small book towards the end of your Bible. If you don't know where that is, it's just next to 1 Peter. Right to the right of 1 Peter, so go find 1 Peter and turn to the right. And if I were to ask you, my guess is, and I did this last week, who in here, 2 Peter is your favorite book of the Bible? Probably no one, or perhaps just one, might raise their hand because there's so many other great books. But I want you to know that this small work by Peter is powerfully important for the believer's life. So I began last week preaching a series entitled Game Plan 2016. We already have everything we need for life and godliness. That was the title of last week's sermon. You and I, we already have everything we need for life and godliness. Today's message is this: faith doesn't stand around with its hands in its pockets. Faith doesn't stand around with its hand in its pockets. There's something else that goes beyond faith. In other words, for these young people, these great kids that have been through an amazing weekend of D-Now, they've had their faith inspired. They've been encouraged to worship. They've been challenged in discipleship. They've had some accountability. Now they have to go back to school, to their old relationships, to their own relationships, and then they have to add something to their faith. They have to live a certain way in front of others. And it's the same way for us. We have to live a certain way in front of others. I grew up down in Spring, Texas. All of you know that. All of our family is still down there. Where I grew up in, the house that I grew up in, was very near two things. It was very near Intercontinental Airport. We were just north of Intercontinental Airport, so anytime planes were landing on that north-south runway, they came right over our house. Just about a mile east of our house was the largest train switching station in the Houston area. And so when I would have somebody come over and spend the night with us, oftentimes they would wake up in the morning, "How do you sleep around here?" Because those planes landing all through the night and those trains shifting and connecting. And if you've ever been around, as a matter of fact, my dad had gotten to a place where he could sit there and we'd be watching TV and one of these big planes would fly over with the flaps down, ready to land. He would go, "Oh, that's one of the new 747s. He could just tell by the sound of the engine, and he could tell, "Well, that's one of the DC this or the DC that." And he would say, "Oh, that's this and that's that." But beyond that, at the train switching station, all through the night, you were always hearing the dull roar of some engines that were just sitting there idle. They were prepared to go to work. Then from time to time, you would hear this big which meant those switching engines had taken some cars, moved them around, readjusted them on the tracks, and then connected them together. And then all of a sudden, you would hear that engine begin to work and churn out the horsepower. And you would hear them, and you'd hear them begin to move out. And today, when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to think of your spiritual journey, your Christian walk as a train. Y'all know what a train is? It has what at the front? What is it? Engine, right? An engine. If you don't know about trains, there's an engine in the front. Then there are a bunch of cars, and what is it in the back? A caboose. You have an engine and a caboose. All right, when we get through these verses today, I want to let you know, basically, Peter draws out for the believer what the engine, the train of your faith or your faith journey should look like. The engine is at front. We're going to see that today. It's called faith. The caboose is love. Then there are six other cars that are attached to your faith that is driven, your spiritual journey, which is driven by the engine of your faith. And so as we think about it today, we're really going to look today only at the first car, the engine, And then the first actual car that's carrying something, that's called goodness. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to remind you today of what Peter told us last week. And we're going to look beginning at our part. Last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Let me look at this, and I want to show you. This was God's part. Now, this was God's part of my salvation. He offers His power and His promises. Notice what Peter said. This is all what we looked at last week. It says, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Those who are believers, that's those in this room and those around the world who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We talked about last week that that word precious oftentimes in our society has the idea of a sweet little girl or something that's precious. The actual original Greek word there is priceless, not precious. In other words, our faith, our salvation is totally beyond our ability to pay for. The paying for our faith has already been taken care of. God offered the payment for our salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago. So we have a priceless faith as ours. Then verse 2, He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Always talking about growing in our knowledge of God. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His goodness. We're going to look back at that word here in a second. Now go on to the next verses. Through these, He has given us His very great and priceless promises, precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Because of our priceless faith, because of God's priceless promises, we have a forgiveness that allows us to escape the evil desires that are found in this world. That's God's part. So last week, if you weren't here, I put a little statement in your insert that covers last week's message. If you didn't hear last week's message, I encourage you to go online and listen to it because it sets up everything I'm going to talk about. But really, let's go to the next point. Look at it. Put it up there. God has given us, this is verse 1 to 4, God has given us a priceless faith, grace and peace multiplied, everything we need for life and godliness, and a priceless set of promises. That's what God has given us. That's God's part. It's taken care of. It's done. Now let's begin looking at our part. There is a transition between verse 4 and 5 that is very important. Verse 1 to 4, Peter is calling us and challenging us to look to heaven. God has done His part. Everybody say that. God has done His part. For everybody in this room, I want you to know, for your salvation, for your future, for your forgiveness, for your eternal security, God has already done His part. Verse 5 begins to talk about our part. What is my part in my salvation? To simply have faith in Jesus Christ and to apply diligence in my walk and in my life. Look at it, beginning in verse 5. Here's a transition. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to do what? To add to your faith goodness and to goodness God and to goodness knowledge. Now this is the train. Ready? Add to your faith, that's the engine, goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness mutual affection. And listen to this. Here's the caboose. And to mutual affection, love. So there's your train. And next week, if you come back, I'm going to unfold each one of those for you and exactly how you let them add to your faith. Then he says, verse 8, for if, and notice that's an if, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if, that word if means there might be some who are believers that do not possess these in increasing measure. You say, Pastor, how can that be? I'll tell you here in a second. That means if you possess these, for those who are applying energy and effort, if you possess these in increasing measure, what'll happen? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now listen, if you were to look back on 2015, would you say honestly, in your life and in your church and in your family and in your spiritual journey, would you say that 2015 was marked by you being productive in your walk and in your faith or unproductive? Effective in your faith or ineffective in your faith? If unproductive and ineffective were appropriate words to describe your faith in 2015, how are we going to make 2016 better? Let's go back and look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to tell you how. Are you ready? He says, for this very reason, that anytime you see that in the Greek, in the New Testament and other writings in Greek, that's a term of purpose, a term of conclusion. In other words, he says, whatever you read after this, read with a clear purpose. Now, what's the purpose? It's how do I grow in my faith? How do I keep from being ineffective and unproductive in my faith? That's the idea that Peter is conveying to us right here. He says, how do you do this? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Let's stay right there. Let's start with those first few words. For this very reason, listen up. If you want to know how not to be unproductive and inefficient, here is the pattern. It starts with making every effort. Everybody says, say, make an effort. The first key and the first step to you growing and being more effective and more productive in your faith in 2016 is to make an effort. How many of you know what it means to make an effort? I don't need to define that a lot, do I? Make every effort. You'll notice, and I shared this with you last week, on the back side of one of your inserts, on one side we have a 77-day reading plan that I put together for us beginning last Monday. There were 77 days to Easter. 76 chapters in the gospel that we'll make an effort to read together with as a church, and making an effort to grow in our faith. Make every effort, but you'll notice on the other side of that are seven different keys to spiritual growth, and I gave you the answer to those here at Cottonwood. You remember those seven different keys? One is those who are growing in their faith, when they were surveyed, those who are growing in their faith were committed actively to corporate worship. They made worship a priority in their life. They didn't just show up from time to time, or they didn't just show up when it was convenient. They made it a priority in their life. The second thing, you can see it on your insert, is what? Those who were growing in their faith the most were committed to one local church. They said, this is my local church. I just had the opportunity in between the services to go in and welcome those who are going through our membership. The room was filled of people that are going through the membership to be a part of this congregation. That's a step of faith in growing in their faith. But then there's a third one. They were also committed. Those who were growing the most were committed to a weekly Bible study, an ongoing weekly Bible study. We call them life groups here at our church, and they're age-based and marital status-based and gender-based and Bible study. Base. We call them life groups here. We have them on campus as well as in homes. Then also, those who are growing in their faith were committed to a deeper, at least one deeper level Bible study. If you say, well, Pastor, I can't remember all these, I put them on your insert. They're right here. You can look at them. Like tonight, we begin our foundations class, which really unfolds for you in 6 weeks, the 10 major doctrines of the Bible and of faith that you need to know. So those who are growing the most were committed to one deeper level Bible study, whether it's foundations class or men's Bible study, women's Bible study, whatever it is, something deeper that goes a little deeper than just your life group. Not only that, those who are growing in their faith, this is where they put in some effort. They were involved in a ministry in a local church. It didn't matter what they would do. In other words, as they surveyed people around the nation, it really didn't matter where they served. Those who are growing the most in their faith just serve somewhere, whether it was in the parking lot or a greeting center, opening doors, whether they were teaching children or youth or singles or married. It didn't matter what they were doing. If they were involved in putting in some effort, using their spiritual gifts in a church, they were growing. Not only that, number six is those who are growing the most in their faith, they were involved in a mission. You heard Keith talk about our monthly mission. Every month, We will have one specific mission that we will support as a church, because we believe that's actively fleshing out our faith and our walk by having a caring heart and a godly-minded heart. This week, it is the sanctity of life. This month, it's sanctity of life. February is our cancer ministry month. You just know every week, look in that Creed guide, and you'll see what our mission of the month is. And then number seven, those who are growing the most were involved in some sort of daily reading of their Bible. And that's why when I saw that number, I went ahead and put together that 77 days to Easter. So he says, make every effort. How many of these efforts do you make? Man, every one of them if you can. But let me tell you, if you're at one, try to do three. If you've got three on that list on your insert done, try to move it to four or five. Or if you're at six, go to seven. Why? Because it's going to grow your faith. And notice what he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to. That word add to doesn't seem very picturesque in the English language, does it? Just kind of add to. Just, you know, just tag it on. It's interesting. If you look at that word in the original language in the Greek, it's epikourigio. Epikourigio. Epi means apply pressure, intense pressure. And then that next word, that Greek word is kourigio. It's the Greek word we get our English word choreography from. We get our word choreography. What is choreography? It's developing a step or a rhythm or a pattern. It's also the Greek word we get our English word curator from. What does a curator do? He watches over the things and takes care of the things in a museum, right? It's also the word we get our word chorus from. What's a chorus? A group of people that together sing together and they harmonize together. We also get choral from, same word. So what is he saying? Add to the choreography. In other words, you and I as God's children, if we are going to grow our faith, we're involved in a divine dance. Now, no Baptist today, easy, Pastor. No, that's the word. It really comes from the Greek society. If you don't know anything about Greek society, they were known for their philosophy and theater. They really developed the idea of a theater. They would build these great amphitheaters, and they would often build them on a hillside, and they would put stone seats there, and the theater would be rather small. Unlike today's plays or dramas or theaters, usually in a theater, you just had a couple of moving parts. You usually only had three actors in a Greek play. They oftentimes, Greeks loved to do tragedies that related to the gods. And you'd have three players, but they would play multiple parts. And the only way you would know, if I was one of the actors who had a speaking part, and there'd usually only be three of us in a long play, in a long drama, the only way you would know the difference between me as one actor and another actor is I would change the mask or I would change the dress. The term for changing the mask is also a word that you and I say a lot. It's called hypocrite. Hypocrite. It means to flip the mask around. For us as God's children, that's not the word Peter says. Peter says we need to have a consistent pattern of choreography in our spiritual life. But you go elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and Peter says, be careful that you're not a hypocrite. Be careful that you don't come into church and put on the spiritual mask, and you go to the office and you put on a different mask, and you go to school and put on a different mask. He says, no, we have one mask as God's children. We have one outfit. We play one part. What is that part? I put in every effort to begin to grow. What do I grow first? Notice what he says. Make every effort to add to your faith. Let's start there. That is the engine of the train, okay? You and I need to think, this is what I want you to think here in January of 2016, that your faith journey is a train on the tracks. The tracks are God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's Son, Jesus Christ. The engine is our faith. So write this down. Put it on your insert. Listen, Your faith, it all starts with faith, but it doesn't stop there. It all starts with faith, but it does not stop there. How many of you have ever heard the term, take a step of faith? You ever heard that term? That's a good thought when it relates to salvation. However, it's not a good thought when we talk about our spiritual growth and our spiritual journey. Because some people think, I'm going to take one step of faith, I'm going to go from being unsaved to saved, and then I'm done. A train that is not moving down the tracks, heading in a general direction, is not doing what a train was designed for. See, as a believer, we need to understand that when I take a step of faith, that's salvation, but one step needs to follow another step. That's why all throughout Scripture, the faith of the believer is called a walk, not a step. It's called a life. That means we live life as a believer as though it were a step. I'm taking one step and another step, and one step leads to another step, and one walk leads to another walk. It's not just I don't step from being saved to from unsaved to saved and then stop. I constantly add to my walk and I constantly add to my journey. That's called the choreography of my spiritual journey. So listen, our faith walk starts with faith, but it doesn't stop there. So what is faith? Look at Romans chapter 10. Paul basically talks about our salvation. In Romans chapter 10, notice what he says. He says, where does faith come from? He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe. Everybody say believe. That is just the verb form of that same word faith. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what saves you? Faith and belief. Notice what he says, verse 10. For it is with your heart that you, what's that word? Believe, faith. For it is with your heart you have faith and are justified. That means declared righteous, all right? Declared righteous. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes has faith in him will never be put to shame. Look at verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith is just that. Faith means I step from trusting my own self, my own works, my own desires, my own life, to God's grace that offers salvation. Paul put it a little different way in Galatians chapter 2. Let's put it up here. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can someone be saved by works? Not at all. Paul made it very clear. Salvation comes through faith, not by works. Now, for you and I, we have heard this preached enough, but remember in Paul's day, it was all about the works of the law. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born at a certain right time. I was circumcised at the right time. He said, as to the law, I was found blameless. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, man, when it came to keeping the requirements of the law on this earth, I was found blameless. Boy, that by the time of Paul, the Apostle Paul and Jesus, the Pharisees had developed this rigorous pattern of law after law after law. They had taken the Ten Commandments that God had given Moses in the desert. They had taken those Ten Commandments and expanded them into 613 commands. All those commands were given, according to the Pharisees, to make a person right with God or acceptable to God. And Paul comes in and says, listen, every one of those works of the law are useless when it comes to forgiving one person of one sin. None. So I want to make clear today that when we say make every effort to add to your faith, we are not earning our salvation by working. You say, what are we doing? Hang on, I'm going to show it to you. So notice what he says. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith. How many of you think Paul is making a point that faith is important? Yeah. But by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. All right. Salvation comes by faith alone. Everybody say faith alone. So that means that I can get saved, and then I don't have to do anything else, right? No. Because Peter says we have to make every effort to add to our faith. Well, what do I add to my faith? What do I put? See, God's already taken care of the payment and the sacrifice for your sins. The price of salvation has been paid. All you do is accept and receive and believe it. But that doesn't mean that then after I'm saved and after I'm forgiven that I sit soaking sour. Then I put in my best effort. Why do I put in my best effort? And how do I put in my best effort? Look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. He puts it all together. He says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works." In other words, Paul is reemphasizing works do not save you, so that no one can boast. But look at verse 10. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," what? "To do good works, which God had prepared for us in advance for us to do." Now, interesting note, if you want to write this down on your insert or something, that word handiwork, your translation might say workmanship. It comes from the Greek word poema. How many of you can guess what English word we get from the Greek word poema? Yeah, some of you are like, poem? Yeah, that's it. You know Greek. Everybody say, "I know Greek." Man, that's the word. In other words, when God saves us, we become His life poetry. And by us participating in the good works that He has prepared for us to do, God is just writing one stanza after another stanza of the beauty of your life and the beauty of my life. So when it comes to it all starts with faith, but it doesn't stop there. I want to give you this thought before we go on. Here it is. You ready? Put it up on the screen. Grace eliminates any idea of effort being involved in our salvation. There is no work, no effort at all involved in my salvation. When Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith, he did not say, make every effort to earn your faith. You have faith and you have trust and you have salvation. All we can do is add to it. He says, listen, he says, grace eliminates any idea of effort being involved in our salvation, but it encourages great effort because of our salvation. Does that make sense? That's what Peter is saying. Peter is not saying you got to put the work in to earn your salvation. He says, no. Faith is God's way of bringing us salvation. But after I understand my salvation, then I need to realize faith doesn't stop there. My faith journey as a believer is not, I'm unsaved, I'm saved, now I'm done. So let's continue to read on and give you this next thought. You ready? Faith doesn't stand around with its hands in its pocket. The essence of Christian faith isn't this. For some, you need to know it's not this. For others, you need to know it's just not sitting. It requires some effort. Notice what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Nothing I can add to my faith, listen to this, can make me any more saved. But it can make me more productive and more effective in my walk. It can do all of that. In the church, what does that look like? That means that everybody in here is taking the spiritual gifts or taking the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and we're utilizing them in the church. If you look at Romans chapter 12, Paul gives the church there in Rome the idea of here's what it should look like in the church. Notice what it should look like in the church. He says we each have different gifts. Everybody say different gifts. Man, as I look across this congregation, this crowd, even among these young people here, everybody's got different talents, different skills, different abilities, different gifts, every one of us. But I want you to know, every one of us who has different gifts are called to utilize those gifts in the body of faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. What does it look like? We each have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, lead diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then look at verse 9. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor alive, serving the Lord. Then he says, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. In other words, our effort in the body of believers at Cottonwood should be filled with energy and effort. When people come onto this campus and they begin to look around at our members and those who are members here, they should be an active body. They should see an active body of believers that are serving, that are teaching, that are showing diligence, that are giving, that, I mean, just over and over and over again, that are showing mercy and practicing patience. Man, they should see that in us. So I love the idea of everybody that comes on our campus. We have guys that are out in the parking lot helping them get parked, and then people open the door and passing out creek guides, and they go drop their kids off, and there are volunteers that have volunteered to be in the children's ministry and in the youth ministry. And for all of these youth this weekend, people opened their homes and drove them around and provided food. And always energy and effort going on, energy and effort going on. But what? We have to add to our faith some effort. And the first place that shows up is in this next word. You ready? It's called goodness. The first virtue of genuine faith, write it down, is moral goodness. Now go back to the train. The engine is our faith. If you have all of these next virtues we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, including moral goodness, but you have no engine, it goes nowhere. How many of you understand that? The caboose of love can't do anything. That's why I get concerned today when I read and I hear about denominations or churches that they're focusing only and only and only on the caboose of love. Let me tell you what, the caboose is important. It wraps it all up. The other virtues that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, they're important. But without the engine of God's grace and God's favor and God's Son, Jesus Christ, who's been trusted in faith, the train can go nowhere and it can't move any product. We live in a politically correct culture. How many of you have noticed that? Everybody wants to focus on the caboose. Everybody wants to focus on love. But let me tell you what, if there is no engine, there is no effectiveness, and there is no productiveness. But once you get from the engine, the very first virtue, young people, listen to me, the very first virtue of the true believer is goodness, moral goodness, depending on what translation you have. If you have the King James Version, it translates this word arete, which means moral goodness. It translates that word virtue. Here in the NIV, we say goodness. New American Standard says moral excellencies. That sounds big time, doesn't it? Moral excellencies. In other words, once I have faith, the first car that I add to the train is moral goodness. That means I constantly and consistently examine my life and say, is this good? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Let's put it back up there. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Yes, if you're asking the question, you mean, Pastor, your entire sermon today is on one verse in the Bible? Yep, because there's a lot in there. But he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Everybody say goodness. Everybody say the word, King James word, virtue. That means there ought to be something in our hearts and in our minds as a child of God, that in everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we read and every relationship we have, it ought to be noted by goodness. Moral excellency, virtue. To challenge us to move beyond that which is just common or politically correct to that which is perfect and that which is good. What did Micah the prophet say about us and our goodness? Look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What is good? There's the word good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. What does that mean? Virtue, goodness. Man, everything I need to do needs to be about goodness. And let me tell you, the more good that is in my life, the more of a witness I can be for Christ. I'm going to say that again. The more good that is in my life, the more of a witness I can be for Christ. Young people, and I'm not the one that came up with this, but I love it and I think it's appropriate. Part of why you and I need to be reading God's Word on a daily basis is this, and you might want to write this phrase down. Don't give me the credit. I'm just sharing it with you. Long time before me, a pastor of yesteryear said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. This book, young people, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Why? Because if I'm living a life that is not patterned after the goodness of God, I'm not going to like reading His Word. Because I'm going to be told, man, you mean I shouldn't be doing this, and I shouldn't be doing this, and I shouldn't be doing this, and I shouldn't be doing this. But Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3 as Paul opens up. He's talking to the Colossian church there. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, you're saved. You're believers. He's talking about believers. He says, set your hearts on the things above. Man, young people, let your heart love what God wants you to love. But he doesn't stop there, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on the things above. Young people, set our hearts on the things of God. Set our minds on the things of God. And then he goes on, not on earthly things. He says, then put to death some things. What are these things? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then he says, verse 7, but don't ever forget, you used to walk in these ways. In other words, as God's children, we can never forget that apart from the grace of God, that's where we would live. Apart from the grace of God, that's where we would live. We all need to understand that. Man, when I become a believer, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, but that does mean I am constantly trying to put aside all evil desires and all immorality and all of those things. Why? Because I'm desiring to, through God's Spirit, be good. He says, you used to live this way. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. So what do? I get rid of some of those things. I put to death some things of the flesh. But then I have to get rid of certain things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, all filthy language from your lips. He says, verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, that means pure and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves. What do I clothe myself with? Compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. He says, what else do you do? Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive. Why? Because the Lord forgave you. Look at verse 14. And over all these virtues, there's those words. Over all these virtues, put on what? Boy, Paul over here, just like Peter says, that's the caboose. It's all wrapped together with love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Man, as we think about it, what Paul is saying is that as a child of God, we need discerning taste buds. We need discerning taste buds. That means when we taste something that is in the world, we need to discern pretty quickly, is it good or is it bad? I read an article this week about a guy in New York City that his job is tasting coffee. How many of you would kind of like to have that job? Kind of depends on how much it's paid, but I can do that. Let me tell you about this guy, and you can go read about him. This guy's taste buds have been certified with New York City. Not all that shocking. You can blindfold this dude, give him a cup of coffee. He can sip it, and he can tell you from the sip what country it was grown in. He can say, that's Guatemalan. But his taste buds are so much more refined, he can say not only the country, but the state and the country the coffee beans were grown. If that were not enough, you go read it. He can tell you the country, the state, and the mountain region it was grown on. And he can actually tell you the altitude at which those coffee beans were grown. You know, when I read that, my first thought was, dude, you need to get a life. But here's where it comes to us, folks. When I begin to taste something the world is serving, I need to pretty quickly know what country this comes from. See, because we are aliens, God wants us to have the best. God wants us to have His best. Not only should we taste it, we should know pretty quickly whether it's good or whether it's bad. We should also know what altitude it was grown on. What did Paul say? Set your minds on what? The things above. And pretty quickly say, as a child of God, no thanks. Here's the closing thought. You ready? Genuine faith is right belief that results in right behavior. Genuine faith is right belief that results in right behavior. Young people, while your parents and others are listening in, you've had a great weekend. God is blessed and God is moved. Some of you accepted Christ for the very first time. Some of you recommitted your lives to Christ. But for most of you, Tuesday, you head back to school. The proof will be in the pudding. When it says, add to your faith goodness, you don't walk in there with an air of superiority, as if you're better than others, but with discerning taste buds of that which is good and that which is right and that which is pure and that which is true. Adults, you head back to the office, back to your old relationships, your old conversations, your own this and your own that. You need discerning taste buds for that which is pure and that which is right. So as we begin to build this train, and we've just looked at the first two cars this week, faith, the engine, goodness, moral excellence. But there's more to come. And I love what Peter says, be sure to add to your faith effort. See that formula down at the bottom of your insert? Faith plus effort equals success. Not success in your salvation, but success in your spiritual growth. I want to invite Keith to come out here as we close again. We sang last week, if you weren't here, that hymn of the faith, Take My Life. It says, Take My Life, Lord, let it be wholly consecrated to Thee. Take my hands, take my lips, take my feet, take everything. Let it be consecrated to You. Add some effort. Two ways you can put in effort. You can look on that insert, seven different places to get involved in for your spiritual growth. And then secondly, also your devotion. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite everybody to stand. Our altar team is going to be front down front. Keith's going to lead us as we sing two verses of Take My Life. Then you just add effort this week. Take care. Sing this.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord.
That's godness, godliness, goodness.
Take my hands and let them move
effort
at the impulse of thy love. At the impulse of
one last
thy
verse
love.
And then we'll go. Ready?
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King.
Just add effort. Just add effort. Before you leave, our altar team is down front. If there's someone here that you have a decision you want to make for faith or Christ, you come. If you have prayer, you come. Take care. God bless you. You have a great week, but put in the effort to grow your faith.